showed you this car that our oldest son made with his 3D printer at home. And if you play the board game of life, you start with a car, and then you pretty quickly put yourself in the car, okay? So I'm pink, I'm the woman, so I'm going to put me right there. And you start with yourself, and then as you go through the game, you get married. This is Pastor Tim, okay? You get married your spouse beside you, and then as you go through the game, then you add your kids. So this would be our first son, Grayson, who will turn 18 this month, and then this would be our son, Nat, he's 16, and then this would be our son, Luke, he's 13, and we stopped there. So we only have three. So this would be my car, okay? And so this would be the Broughton car right here. So anyway, so this game of life as we go on. Now, in this series, we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about family life. And today we'll be discussing what it means to be a biblical wife. And next Sunday will be a talk I will not be leading. Next Sunday will be a talk about the biblical husband. And then the following Sunday, we'll be having our three teenage boys who are sitting up here preach to you about how to be a biblical parent. Have you ever had the kids be the one to teach about what they want in a parent and what they think makes a good parent? So our boys will be on the stage teaching that Sunday. I know they're going to do a great job. It's going to be awesome. And then we'll continue this series with a couple more messages about other family relationships that we all have and our priorities that we should place on those relationships. So today, again, we're going to be talking about the role of a wife. Now, not everyone in here is a wife. There are men in the room that are not wives, and there are kids in the rooms that are not wives, and there are even actually women in this room that are not wives, and there are some wives in this room that have second-guessed that decision in their life. But anyways, this message is going to be for all of us, because this is what the Bible has to say about this role. If you are a wife, I would like for you to take notes today because you're going to learn what God wants for you in that role in your life. And if you are not a wife, I still want you to take notes because you can use this message today to encourage some other wives that you know in your life. Or if you are not married and you're a woman, you might want to use what you learned today to help you to choose the right man that you want to use what you've learned in this message today. Now, to all of the men in the room, I want to say this. Pay very close attention today because next week it's going to be your turn, and you know the women in the room are going to be listening to very closely about how you're supposed to behave. And so you guys need to listen very closely today on how the wife is supposed to behave today. So here we go. A lot of the things that I'm going to be talking to you about today have to do actually with my experiences of being a runner. Are there any runners in the house? Anybody that ran track or cross country when you were growing up? Runners? Yeah, there's a few of us in the room. All right, awesome. We're awesome. Way to go, runners. Okay, so I've been collecting running stories since I was about 10 years old. When I was 10 years old is when I ran in my first race. And I loved to run when I was younger. Starting in elementary school and then through junior high and high school, I spent a lot of time in the sport of long distance running. I ran track and cross country and competed in both of those things. And when I was in junior high, I would just go out and run 6 miles just for fun. I just loved to run. And I'd be out and running 6 miles. People would stop me and ask me if I was training for a race. And I'd say, no, I just like to run. I was kind of like Forrest Gump. I just like running. So this is a picture of me when I was in high school. Gonna pull it up there. That's me. So anyways, this is proof that I'm not making up any of these stories. I actually was a runner. These stories are not made up. And that was me as a high school student running in track right there. So when I was in high school, like I said, I ran cross country and track. In track, I would run the 1 mile event, the 2 mile event, and the 2 mile relay where everyone would run a half a mile. And some of my friends were sprinters, and they would maybe run like one lap around the track in a track meet. When I ran in a track meet, I ran 14 laps in a track meet for each meet that I ran in. Running was something, like I said, that I really enjoyed, but I don't run anymore because I am old and I can't run anymore. And my senior year of high school, I stress fractured your femur. Did you know that your femur is the largest bone in your body? It's the one right here in your leg. And cross country season, I stress fractured my left femur. And then track season, I stress fractured my right femur. And I was on crutches for many, many months. And so that was kind of the end of my racing career. So I still run for fun, but I didn't run in any more races after that. Back when I was a runner, I could run consistently run a mile in under 6 minutes. Now, this was decades ago, and so I think they run it in like 2 minutes or something crazy like that. But back then, a 5 minute and 50 second mile would normally get you across the line in the top three. But even though as fast as I was, as I'm going to tell you today, there's a lot of lessons that I learned from the sport of running that I'm going to apply to our role as a wife. I honestly think that the experiences that I had in running have really prepared me for what my role as a wife would eventually be. Now, again, as I said, as faster as I was when I was in high school, there was always another runner on my team that was faster than I was. So when I was a freshman in high school, there was a senior named Connie, and she was a faster runner than I was. And then when Connie graduated, and then I was a sophomore, one of my friends growing up that I was really close to, her name was Sarah, she was a freshman when I was a sophomore, and Sarah was faster than I was. So I was never the fastest one on our team. I got used to looking at Connie's back and Sarah's back when I was running. I was fast, but they were faster. And the two of us normally came in first and second place in all the races that we competed in. And it was annoying that no matter how fast I ran or no matter how hard I trained, there was always someone from my team that was coming in front of me. However, there were a few things that I learned from that experience. One thing that I learned was that I was never unhappy with Connie and Sarah's success. Both Connie and Sarah both worked really hard. They both trained really hard, and I was really good friends with them. And so when they would compete well, I was excited for them and their successes. Now, in running, it's if somebody breaks a personal record that you've ran faster than you've ever run before, that's called a PR, personal record. And whenever they would PR, I'd be so excited for them that they beat their best time, and we would celebrate with each other. I always celebrated with them for their first place, and they celebrated my second. We were teammates, and we wanted to do well together. And I honestly think that all of my years of running helped me to learn some life lessons and how to be a biblical wife. Through these running experiences, I learned how to sit comfortably in second place. If we're going to talk about what it means to be a wife in the biblical role, God has called the husband to lead the family, which means the wife lets him lead. And our God is a God of order. He knew that you cannot have two first place people. Having two first place people causes confusion and disorder. It would be like a snake with two heads. It would never know which direction it was going, that you need to have one person be the leader. So for the biblical role as a wife, your husband is to be ahead of you. And it says this in the Bible in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Now, there are a lot of reasons for the husband to be the leader of the family. When I ran in cross country, there was lots of terrains that you would run on in cross country. There was uphills and downhills, and there was woods, and there was flat areas. But most of the courses that we ran in as a cross country runner, there was woods that you would go through. And there'd be judges that would be stationed throughout the course to make sure that everybody was staying on the course and everybody was following the rules. But in the woods, there was normally not any judges. And some girls would take advantage of the fact that there weren't any judges in the woods, because if you were running behind somebody that was on the opposite team, a lot of times the girls would get mean and they would grab branches as they were running past, so that when you'd come up behind them, those branches would smack you in the face. And so this would happen a lot when you were running in the woods. Now, as a husband is the leader of the family, one of his jobs is, when you allow your husband to be the runner in front of you in life, he's taking out the things that will harm or attack. He's removing the branches and the obstacles. And this is not anything to do with a value issue. This is he is leading and protecting his family out of love issue. Another thing is that the leader sets the pace. not only does the husband protect the family by being in first, he also is the one that sets the pace by being in first. In cross country, if you don't know the course or if you veer off, you will be disqualified. Before a cross country meet, the team walks the course so that they learn where all the boundary lines are. Now, then you've run it, if you go off the course, you're disqualified. With a husband and wife team, the husband sets the pace and knows the course. The leader knows the course and sets the pace for the rest of the team. And the team follows the leader and helps along the way. The wife will follow the pace of her husband. However, in order for this to happen, the husband has to know where he is going and set the proper pace. Now, I'm not going to be talking much to the man today because the teaching team told me that your week is next week, okay? So I'm going to be focusing mainly on my talk of how the wife is supposed to be. However, I will say this. If you are not married and you're looking for a man, then you need to look for one that knows where he is going in his walk with the Lord and will spiritually set the course and the pace for his family. Now, when Tim and I were engaged, I was a student at Cedarville University, and when I was a student at Cedarville, so this would have been my junior year at Cedarville, what I didn't know is that there are a lot of students that when they first come to Cedarville already knew about this premarital counseling thing that Cedarville will offer to engaged couples. And so what students would do, they come in as a freshman, already know about this, and then they'd ask all of the cool professors, hey, if I get engaged, will you be my mentor when I go through this program? Well, I didn't even know it was a thing until Tim and I were interested in it. And so when we were looking for our mentor, all the young, cool, fun professors were already taken. And so I said, well, who's left? Who's left of what professors sign up to be mentors? And they said, the only person left is the guy, the head of the whole Bible department, Dr. Riggs. And Dr. Riggs was intimidating and very scary to me, okay? He's the head of the whole Bible department. He was very old. He's probably like 70 years old, which, you know, to a 20-year-old, it's like, oh my goodness, you know? And he was just very intimidating. Whenever you were in one of his classes, I mean, you sat up straight and you paid attention because nobody wanted to get the eye from Dr. Riggs. And now he is the mentor for Tim and I in our pre-marriage counseling, which means we have to go over to his house with him and his wife and be mentored by them. And so anyways, Tim and I did this, and we were mentored by Dr. Riggs and his wife. And because Dr. Riggs was the Bible professor that he was, he would ask Tim all of these theological questions. And Tim, being the 19-year-old, very mature man that he was, he knew all the answers. No, he didn't. He did not know the answers. But the thing is, at that time, I knew all the answers to Dr. Riggs's questions, but Tim did not. And one time we were leaving Dr. Riggs and Mrs. Riggs's, we were leaving their house, and we were getting in the car, and I told Tim, you better figure this out, or I'm not marrying you. And he did. Because he didn't want to lose me, right? No, that's probably not right, but he did. On his own, Tim started studying, and Tim dug in his Bible, and he studied, and he found out all these answers because he's learning more and more and more of what the Bible said. And he did it, again, without telling me, and the next time we met with the Riggs, he started answering Dr. Riggs's questions. Now, at that time, what was Tim doing? Tim was learning the course and setting the pace for our future family. Now, I know this takes a lot of time for a lot of men and women. It takes a lot of time to grow. And I remember telling my grandpa how much I loved and respected his love and leadership. And my grandpa so wisely told me, Nikki, I wasn't always this way. See, I had known my grandpa when he was in his 60s and 70s and 80s. I didn't know him when he was a 20, 30, 40-year-old man. And grandpa said, I wasn't always this way. I only knew him after all of his years of studying and growing that he did throughout his life. So I want to say this to the women in the room. If your man is growing, you are in good shape. Help him along. Maybe your guy isn't exactly where you want him to be, but man, if he's making an effort, you got a good man. Keep him. you know, if he's growing at all in his relationship with the Lord, maybe he's not the leader that you want him to be yet, but if he's growing, help him along, because that is what God has called us to be as wives, is helpers. So what God called a wife to be, and again, this is in your worship program, and so this would be a good time to grab a pen in your worship program to fill in these blanks here. God called the wife to be a fitting helper. In Genesis 2:18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And so this verse is applying to Adam and Eve in the garden, the first people. So this is right at the beginning when God was creating everything. God saw that Adam was alone, and he said, "It's not good for you to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And that's when God created Eve. Now, a fitting helper means completing. It means completing, complementing, corresponding to, fitted perfectly to, adapted to meet the needs. That's what being a fitting helper means. She makes up what is lacking, the same as what Christ does for us. And this is not a demeaning term, nor is the wife a second-class person. Having a husband lead does not mean that the wife is less or that the wife does not have value. This just means that she is to help him along. She's to let him lead and she support him in that decision, because no one can complete and contribute as the wife can. Now, when I prepare for these messages, I always have a lot of content that I want to share with all of you, and I originally have like 200 slides that I'm going to share with all of you, and then Pastor Tim is like, "That's too much, you can't share all of that." And so anyways, I'm trying to get as much as I can into this message today as we talk about this, but these words are not on a slide, but I think that's very important for us to know these things, because these are the things that the wife provides for her husband. To be a fitting helper, there's some words and some things that the wife provides. And the first one is companionship. She is to be her husband's best friend. So a wife provides companionship for her husband. She provides emotionally. She supports him emotionally, and he with her. And the third one is physically. No one else can have sex with him without sin or guilt. I'm the only one that gets to have sex with Pastor Tim, okay? Nobody else gets to have that. And we're not adding any more kids to our car. That ship has sailed. Okay, so anyways, that physically, you're the only one that meets the needs of that for your husband and he with you. Spiritually, her relationship with him should increase his spiritual life. Parentally, they work as a team to influence their children. Domestically, she puts color and depth into their home. Intellectually, she is the husband's best source of counsel. And in ministry, she's a vital part of his life and ministry. So these are all ways for us as wives to be fitting helpers to our husbands. We provide companionship emotionally, physically, spiritually, parentally, domestically, intellectually, and in ministry. This to me sounds like someone of value. That we do a lot in the way that we are a fitting helper for our husbands. Because another thing I learned from running is that my points helped our team too. In track, a first place runner would normally get 5 points, and then a second place runner would get 3 points. And my 3 points that I would get in the course of a track meet might help our team to win the meet. And my 3 points in all those meets throughout a track season could help my team to get to districts. So just because I wasn't coming in first place does not mean that I was not valuable. In Genesis 2:18, like I just said, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That's why God created Eve for Adam. The wife is to be the helper. What we do has value as we help our husbands along. She is to help her husband do the job that is too big for him alone. Parenting, for instance, in the biblical role, it's to be done as a husband and wife team. With going through life in general, it's not meant to be a solo event. We go through life with a team of people around us. The wife is to help her husband do the jobs that are too big for him alone, because we are called to serve the purposes of God together in this world. So with us being called to serve God together for God's purposes in this world, what one thing that I hear from some women and that I observe from some husband and wife teams is that there's in some marriages, I observe a lot of independence in them, that the husband is doing his thing and the wife is doing her thing, and you never really see them come together to do their thing. And what I want to encourage all of us is that if you have a lot of independence and you just kind of like to do your thing and you don't want anybody else to be dependent on you or whatever, then maybe marriage isn't your thing. That because when you get married, that it becomes our thing. Pretty much everything becomes our thing. It's not a his and her thing. It's an our thing. And I'm not saying that you cannot have your own interests and that you can't have your own hobbies and that you can't have your own things that you do, but you always come back to our thing from doing that. We are called to serve the purposes of God together in the world. Now, another lesson I learned from running is that you don't want to try to run over a teammate. One time in a track practice, we were practicing sprints. We were practicing 100-meter and 200-meter sprints where you're just like full out running as fast as you can. And we were doing them like 20 times in a row. Our coach was having us work on sprints that day. And one of my really good friends, her name was Jamie. I went through kindergarten through 12th grade with her. And we were good friends, but Jamie normally came in third place. It'd be the first person, normally Sarah, then it'd be me, and then a little further behind us would be Jamie. And I think that she was getting fed up with coming in third place. And one track practice, I just saw this glint in her eye that I hadn't really seen before. And I was like, something's going to happen. And it did, because we were running these full-on sprints, and Jamie cut me off. And when she cut me off, when you had cinder tracks back then, they were not all-terrain cinder. They are not all-terrain tracks. These are cinder tracks with the little pebbles on them. When Jamie cut me off and we were doing a full-out sprint, I went sailing down the cinder track. So I had cinders in my arm, in my hip, down my leg, and my coach, like, we can't let those cinders stay. And so she sat me down, put a roll of gauze in my mouth, shoved it in there, and grabbed a steel wool brush and just scraped my skin to get all of the cinders out. She did it because she didn't want me to have to heal with still rocks underneath my skin. Now, I want to say this because we were on the same team, but at that day, the team got hurt, right? Taking down a teammate is never a good idea. Don't be jealous of your man's growth. Don't try to run over him. If you run over your teammate, you're only going to end up hurt. Right? And I see this happen in certain ways, like even here in our church. I know we have some awesome men's groups that are going on, and I love these men's groups that are going on and the spiritual growth that are happening in these men's groups. And then sometimes I hear women say that they are upset at their men going to these groups and that they wish they had something to go to, or they wish they could go with them to these groups. And I'm like, let your man have his thing, man. I mean, he's growing when he goes to this thing. You should be really excited that he's getting to go. Like, support him and help him to go to these things, because this is so important for his growth. God asks for the man to lead, and we as the wife need to let him. Now, I could run Tim over in lots of different ways. I could run Tim over with my words. I could run Tim over with my actions. I could plow past him in a lot of different areas in our lives, but it wouldn't do either one of us any good. It would only weaken our team. In Genesis 3:16, there it is. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this was part of the curse that God gave to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they took from the fruit, the tree that they weren't supposed to eat the fruit from, and they sinned, and then God said to them, you're no longer going to be allowed to live in the garden, and he gave Adam a curse for all men, and he gave Eve a curse for all women. This was part of the curse that God gave to the women. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this desire that is mentioned in this verse is not a sexual desire or desire for intimacy. The desire mentioned here is a sinful desire. This was a desire to rule over him. This is the kind of desire that a predator has for its prey. It's the kind of desire of, like, I'm going to take you down kind of desire. And us as women need to understand that we've been cursed with this desire, and we need to not let it rule us. Because as a biblical wife, We are to position ourselves behind our husbands, and this position is called submission. We are not to rule over our husbands. We are to live in an attitude and heart of submission towards our husbands. And I do think that this word has been given a lot of the wrong meaning and a lot of context, and so I'm going to clarify what submission is. But first, I'm going to clarify what submission is not, okay? Because submission is not that the wife is inferior. It does not mean in any way that the wife is less than. And submission does not mean that the husband is infallible. It does not mean that the husband is perfect, okay? So the wife isn't less than, and the husband is not perfect. That's not what submission means. It is God who sets up authority, and God is the only one that never makes a mistake. God is the only one that is perfect. Submission does also not mean that the wife cannot think and should not speak. I have a lot of very strong opinions, and I share them with Pastor Tim, okay? This does not mean that I am not submissive towards him. Submission is not that you can't think and that you should not speak. That's not what that means. And it also does not mean that the wife has no influence. The wife has great influence in her family. In 1 Peter 3:1, it says this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." The behavior as a wife has influence in her family. You as a wife have influence. So don't ever let a man treat you like you have no value. You have extreme value to your family. So this is what submission is. What submission is, it is God's plan for function and order. Submission is God's plan for function and order. It's like a military term to voluntarily, as an act of will, arrange yourself in rank under. We voluntarily say, "I'm going to let you lead, and I'm going to stand behind you as you lead this team." And it's also a picture of the church obeying Christ. It's a picture of the church obeying Christ. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So submission is a picture of the church obeying Christ. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. We get to follow that example of what Christ has said. So again, as I was saying this, of what submission isn't and what submission is, I want to clarify that God never gives all authority to any human leadership. I am God's girl first before I am Tim's wife. I'm God's girl before I am Tim's girl, okay? God never gives all authority to any human leadership because a husband has no authority to ask his wife to sin. If you have been in an abusive relationship, you understand what I'm saying here. It's not okay for a husband to ask his wife to do something that is sinful or hurtful. That's not okay. And that's not what I'm saying by submission. You are God's girl first. Then you are the wife to your husband, okay? So a husband has no authority to ask his wife to sin. And submission, at its core, is not just an action. It's an attitude of the heart. If I were to live on my own power and my own actions to try to continue to stay under Tim's leadership, I will fall into the curse of trying to rule over him constantly. But if I have an attitude of the heart of this is God's plan for function and order in our family, and I really love God, so I want to obey him in this, that's the right heart attitude of why wives submit to their husbands. Now, another lesson that I learned from running is this. I learned that having someone in front of you gives you someone to follow, and it helps push you further. I knew that I was almost as fast as Connie and Sarah. So if there was a lot of distance between the two of us in a race, I knew that I had to push myself harder. Because when they would get a PR, I would normally get a PR. And I was a better runner because of them. To be good at something, you'll have to work hard for it. Running was a commitment, and marriage, like running, takes a lot of work and commitment. And one thing that you learn very early in track is that you have to stay in your own lane. If you don't stay in your own lane when you are running in a track meet, you will be disqualified. And if you came in first place in a race and ran really well and you came in first place, but you stepped one step out of your lane during that race, you're disqualified and it doesn't count. If we stay in our own lane in life, we will be living into God's purposes for us. When I was running, if I would have been running straight and looking ahead, but then the whole time I was running, looking over in the other lanes, looking over in the other lane, looking over in the other lanes, I wouldn't have gotten a very good time because I would have been distracted by what the other girls in the other lanes were doing. In life, what other people are doing in their lanes is none of our business, right? Our gaze should be fixed ahead of us, and we should be running our race. And we need to stay in our own lane. And what other people are doing in the other lanes is none of our business. And also, the people in the other lanes do not belong to us. In marriage, we are to stay in our own lanes. We are responsible for what we do. So in marriage, if you're looking at somebody else that is not your spouse and somebody else that's in another lane, they do not belong to you. We are to stay in our own lanes. In Galatians 5:7, it says this, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" And Paul said this to the church in Galatians. He was saying to them, you were obeying God's word. You were obeying and doing really, really well. What happened? Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And what we need to do is remember to stay in our own lane. Stay focused. Stay with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Stay going in the right direction. Don't let other people come and cut you off to keep you from obeying what God wants you to do. Don't let people cut you off and don't get out of your lane. Marriage is going to be hard work. You have to commit to it and work hard in it. I knew as a runner, if I wasn't feeling pain, that I had more to give. And I'm not saying that marriage should be painful, but I am saying that marriage is not always easy. In cross country, you run a lot of different terrains. When I was a cross country runner, we had to learn how to run on flat spaces, on really steep hills. And our coach knew that. And so we would do hill training. Oh my goodness, so much that we would get sick of it. Our coach seemed to really love hill training. And so it was something that we just kind of knew was going to be happening a lot in our cross-country practices. And so there was this one hill on a road that seemed to be her favorite, and it was a killer of a hill. And we would run up that hill, run back on the downhill, again, run up the hill, run back again, and we do this. And what she was teaching us was this: when you run up a hill, you lean into it. When you're going uphill as a runner, you lean into the hill, and then you pump your arms and your legs a lot harder, and then you rest on the downhill. And life is like that for us. We have adversity. We have hard things that come into our lives, and we need to lean into that. Lean into the hard things. Pump your arms and your legs harder, which means work those spiritual muscles. Work hard. Fight for your team. And then there will be a downhill that will come, and then you rest on the downhill. Lean towards the adversity. When we face resistance and trials in our lives, we need to lean into that. Don't back off. Go towards the growth opportunity. My cross country team, our coach practiced that with us so much that we were known to pass the other teams on the uphill. When other teams are going on the uphill, they were slowing their pace down, and our team would run straight past them. Our team passed a lot of girls on the uphill because of how hard we worked our muscles to be able to prepare us for that time. Go towards the growth opportunity. Don't resist the hard things. There will eventually come a downhill where you can rest. However, when hills and resistance come in your marriage, if you're arguing about money or intimacy or kids or work or whatever the hard situation is that you're going through, lean into it. Lean into it and go through it together. Tim and I tell each other often, we are on the same team. And do you know when we tell each other that? When we're not getting along. We say it to each other as a reminder. When he and I are having a conflict, or I know we like, Pastor Tim and Nikki argue, what? Like, yeah, sometimes. Two sinners living in the same house. But a lot of times when we are really like not coming together, one of us will stop. Sometimes it's him, sometimes it's me, and we just look at each other and go, we're on the same team. You know what that means? We're fighting for the same things, and we're moving in the same direction. In Galatians 9, 24 through 27, it says this, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For this message, I just love verse 26. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Like I said before, we are called to serve the purposes of God together in this world. We're not just to not know the course and not know the race and just kind of go wherever we feel like going. We are to run with a purpose. We're to run with a mission. We're to run with a calling. So set a pace and stay steady and don't run aimlessly. And another thing is to take care of your team. So like I told you, my senior year of high school, I had stress fractures. So I started cross-country season, and then my leg, it cracked, and so I was on crutches the rest of the season. And same thing with track. I was near the beginning of track season, I was at practice, and I was running laps, and I was on the opposite side of the track, and I felt my leg crack. This one would be my left leg this time. And I stopped running and walked across the grass of the field, and my coach had never seen me stop running before. She said, what happened? I said, I just felt my other leg, I just felt my other femur go. And so I said, I'll let you know, but I'll get a bone scan. I got a bone scan the next day, and I was right, it cracked. So I was on crutches the whole rest of the season. And so anyways, so at that time, I wasn't able to run, but you know what? I still showed up to every single meet to support my team. I still cheered for them. I was still part of the team. So I showed up and I cheered them on. And that's one thing that God has called us to do in our marriage, that we are, as wives, we are to respect our husbands. We are to be there to support him because we're on his team. And ways that we cheer our husbands on is to notice him. Notice your husband. If your husband calls you, answer your phone. If your husband walks into the house and you're hanging out with a friend, don't say, it's okay, it's just my husband. It's not just your husband. He is the first, out of all your relationships, he comes first. Set an example that of all your human relationships, he comes first. Notice him. Answer the phone. Don't ever say, oh, it's just my husband. No, he's your number one, right? It's not just him. Just notice him. Notice the things that he does. And the next thing is don't nag him. This is something that we all need to say to ourselves as wives, because of that whole curse that happened in Genesis. We are not our husband's personalized Holy Spirit. It's not our job to correct him every time we think that he's doing something wrong, okay? They don't want to hear it from us. All right? So don't nag him. Maybe say it once and then leave it alone and then let God work, okay? So don't nag him. And then the third thing is have good behaviors towards him. Have good manners in your marriage, okay? Express thankfulness. Be satisfied despite circumstances. Maybe you wanted a bigger house, but he's worked really hard to provide for you the one that you guys have. Be thankful for the circumstances of what you have and where you are. Be joyful in spite of emotions. What I have observed sometimes is that wives are really fun and really fun to be around and have really good energy when they're out with other people. And then when they're at home with their spouse, they bring out all their negative emotions then, okay? Don't do that. It's not good. Just don't do that, all right? Be joyful in spite of emotions. You don't always have to tell him what you're unhappy about. You don't have to let all your negative emotions come out to your spouse. And praise him when he does well. I honestly think that all men's, I may be wrong with this, this is a Nikki opinion, I think that all men's number one love language is words of affirmation. I think men need a lot of attaboys. Like, good job. You did really well on that. Thanks for working hard on that. You know, that was awesome what you did. praise him. Praise him for what he does well, and then also encourage him when he fails. When men fail, they feel awful, and their confidence goes down, and they feel like they weren't able to be that man that they thought they were supposed to be, and they need us as women to give them permission to fail. It's okay. It's okay. I love you. You got this. We're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. So praise him when he does well and encourage him when he fails. My grandparents, before the Lord took them all up to be with him, and that I'll get to see them again someday, they all had been married for over 50 years before they started to pass away and be up in heaven. And so when we first got married, before we got married, I would ask my grandparents a lot of questions about how did they have that longevity in their marriage. And both of my grandparents had really good marriages. They really modeled what a biblical marriage should be like to me. And my grandpa, one time when I was asking him, like, anything else I need to know? And my grandpa would tell me that as a wife, I should get used to saying the word sure. And he said, if Tim wants to go do something, just say sure. And if he needed to leave the house to go be by himself for a while, just say sure. And guess what? Grandpa was right. When I say sure, then Tim feels love, and I've given him my trust, and I allow him to have a free will. And then those benefits come back to me as well, because Tim is a more loving and kind husband when my behaviors and my attention towards him are loving, trusting, and accepting of him and his abilities and interests. And last week, Pastor Tim talked about this in his message, that conditions for healthy relationships are love, trust, and free will. In a marriage, we as wives are called to, and again, this is one of the 200 slides I was going to have, and that's just, you know, apparently he's the expert with preaching, not me, so he's the one that knows how many slides you're allowed to have in a sermon. But anyway, so love, trust, and free will. So as a wife to her husband, I would say that love your husband enough to let him lead. Trust him to be growing in Christ and allow him free will to be God's man. And I would say that as a wife, those are the ways that you can give love, trust, and free will to your husband. Love your husband enough to let him lead. Trust him to be growing in Christ and allow him free will to be God's man. Now, on a side note, and I'm just going to touch on this like super fast. We as women do not need to submit to all men. You are not to be a doormat to your husband, and you're not to be a doormat to any other guy either. You are a person of value. And if there are guys that come into your life that do not love you and trust you and give you free will, that they're trying to control you or to manipulate you, that's not okay. So in this sermon, please hear me that I am not saying that any man comes up to you and you say sure to any guy at any time of what they say. That is not what I'm saying. Okay, so just, I'm not going to go any more into that, but I just wanted to say you don't have to submit to all men. That happened to me sometimes, and I only ended up hurt from it, okay? It's not good. All right, so in running, we also have relay races, right? So I just love, this is so fun to me. I like smile every time I'll have a baton in my hands. I think it reminds me of a lot of fun times as a teenager running in relay races. And it also reminds me of the other girls that I ran with. When you're on a relay race, and there's four legs of a relay. So there's four people on a relay race team. And if you run a relay race with the same three other people plus you for a lot of years, you get really tight with those people. Because you have to trust each other. If a baton is dropped, you're disqualified. If any of you runs outside of the lane, you're disqualified. If you pass the baton on the wrong spot of the track, you'll be disqualified. So you have to know what you're doing, and your team has to trust you, and you have to trust your team in order to make sure that, you know, you're all going in the same direction. But in a relay race, it's always the first runner of the, it's the first runner of in the relay, the ones that runs the first leg of the relay, that sets the pace for the rest of the team. And it's always the first runner that's the strongest one of the four. And so that first runner has that baton, and they just go out and they just run as fast as they possibly can their leg of that race. It's a relay, in a relay race, it's the runner that runs the first leg of the relay that sets the pace for the rest of the team. And as a runner throughout life, what I would say as a wife, and how I'm going to apply this today with this baton, is to say that we as a wife have a baton. I mean, just an imaginary one. And basically what we are saying when we get married is, I'm handing this baton to you. And this is, you're handing this baton to your husband. And when you hand the baton to your husband, you are saying to him, I am choosing to say to you that you are the leader of my team. That I will follow your lead. That I will support your leadership. And that I will help you to be the best you. And so we as a wife, that's what we're doing when we get married. We're giving the baton to our husbands and saying, I'm going to follow your lead. I'm going to support your leadership. And I'm going to help you to be the best you as you do this. Now, men in the room, I want to talk to you for just one hot second, okay? If you are not in front of your wives leading her, then you need to start working out and gaining some spiritual muscles. And I was given permission by our teaching team to say that to you. So, but your talk is next week, so prepare yourself. All right, moving on. Now, for all of us in this room, no matter if you are married, single, widowed, divorced, or somewhere in between, Jesus is actually our true groom, okay? As I mentioned before, I am God's girl first and Tim's wife second. In Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it says this. Now, this is at the end of time. He says this. Then I heard what, and this would be John talking, the writer of Revelation. Then I heard what was sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. His bride is the church. That's all of us. All of us in this room are God's bride, okay? God's bride are all believers. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, us, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. All of people, everybody that has trusted in Jesus to be their personal savior are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will all get to go and sit with our groom, Jesus Christ. We are all God's first. And then if you're married, then you're your spouse's second. You're God's bride above all things. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And this is a call to all of his people. This is a call to the whole church. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This isn't going to be easy. Living according to God's standard and God's rules isn't meant to be easy, but he's to be our help. And if we go through life and we run the race that God has set up before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer perfecter of our faith, we're always going to be running the race that he wants us to be running. And so as a Christ follower, I'm God's girl first and Tim's girl second, but my eyes as God's girl first means that my eyes may be on Tim. He's right in front of me, but my eyes are actually ultimately in front of him, where is Christ. As he follows Christ, I follow Christ. We're both heading towards Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So as you go through your race in life, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you're going to end up okay. And you're going to be staying the course. And you're going to be right where God wants you to be. And so for all of us in the room, that's my encouragement to all of us today. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you run your race through life. And you're going to end up being just fine and being right where God wants you to be. Now, like I said, in marriage, Jesus is my number one priority and Tim is my number two, but Tim does not carry me. He does not carry me along the race. I still have to run my own race. He's not carrying me. I still have to condition and train and work hard to run my race. I have to stay focused and fix my eyes on the right place. So it's not with the husband being the leader of the home and supposed to be the one spiritually leading and setting the pace and setting the course from home, it doesn't mean that the wife slacks off and that she just is like, well, You're the one that's supposed to lead, so I just have to follow you, so go ahead, do this. I mean, no, that doesn't work that way. I mean, yesterday, I physically and spiritually worked out. Physically, I was on our own treadmill at home, exercising and working out. And spiritually, I was doing my own devotions yesterday, reading in my Bible and praying and journaling and stuff. I still have to run my race. Tim does not carry me. I still have to work hard too to be the girl that God wants me to be, because God has given each one of us a calling. And in Acts 20:24, it says this: however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Every single one of us is in a race. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Boy, if we run our races keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're going to be heading in the right direction. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I'm so thankful for your example, Lord, that you have set for us in Scripture. I'm thankful for the way that you instruct us to help us to know what to do, God, because without it, we are lost. Lord, thank you that you give us rules and guidelines of what we should do because you want what's best for us, God. You do not set these things in your word for us to follow to hurt us. You set us things in your word to protect us, God. And I'm thankful for that protection and that love that you have for us, your children, God. I pray, Lord, that we as people will keep our eyes focused on you, God, and run this race with perseverance. What you have set out for us, Lord, with you as our focus, help us to follow you. In your name I pray, amen. Before I get off the stage here, I just